Perek Yud Ches, chapter 18, and we missed a couple of weeks because I was out. But this kapitel, just to refresh everybody's memory, we started, and it's a relatively long kapitel, it's 50 psukim, so our first attempt at a long kapitel over multiple weeks. Very serious. And we said that this was David HaMelech's personal favorite, and that we discussed how every person sort of has a tefillah that has significant meaning to them, and that maybe, well, of course, we want to have all our tefillahs to have meaning, that for most people, there's sometimes a certain tefillah that sort of speaks to you maybe more than it does to the guy next to you. And that, you know, you feel a certain connection to that particular tefillah. Well, this was David HaMelech's particular tefillah that he was connected to. And he used to say this kapitel frequently throughout his life. And it's the only kapitel that actually appears in Nach. This same kapitel appears in at the end of Shmuel days, and with a few minor variations, but this kapitel is the only one that appears outside of Sefer Tehillim in Nach. And we talked about the first, that there are really two parts to this kapitel. That the first half, which we started last week, last time we met, was about David HaMelech being saved from his troubles. And the second half was about David HaMelech offering thanks to Hashem. Last week, or last time we met rather, forgive me, we got up to verse 12, Yud Beis. So we are actually now on Pasuk Yud Gimel. So I guess we didn't really need page 36 here. So much for my collating. On page 38, you'll find Pasuk Yud Beis about four lines down on the right-hand side. Or five lines down on the right-hand side. Yeah, so we're going to go to, we're going to start with Yud Gimel. And we were in the middle of talking about, David HaMelech was talking about the various kinds of punishment that Hashem metes out, that Hashem gives out. You know, why don't we back up and we'll get a running start with Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, which starts off Yashes Chayshech, which is on the fourth line down, two words in from the right, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. We'll start from there. This was the fifth different kind of punishment that David HaMelech was talking about. And he says, Yashes Chayshech Sisro, darkness was made his concealment. He conceals himself in the darkness. Sivivaisav Sukasa, and around him is his shelter. Cheshkas Mayim Avesh Chakim, the darkness of water and the clouds of heaven. So David HaMelech was referring, we can remember back a couple of weeks ago, different kinds of punishments, and this was by water and rain that Hashem punishes, like in a Mabul. And David HaMelech is saying that he makes darkness his place. David HaMelech strove his whole life to become closer to Hashem. Yet even Moshe Rabbeinu was unable to see the full extent of Hashem when he asked to. So no matter what, no matter how much he accomplishes, David HaMelech is still reflecting that darkness is still Hashem's shelter. That I can never completely know Hashem as much as I really want to, because of the fact that darkness is always Hashem's concealment. There's always a certain part of Hashem that we as people cannot see or understand. And even Moshe Rabbeinu was denied that request to see Hashem face to face. The next pasuk says, Minoga Negdo, from the brilliance that is before him, Avodav Avru, his clouds passed over Borod, with hail, Vigachle Esh, and with fiery coals. Vayarum Bashamayim Hashem, and Hashem thundered, made great noise in the Shemayim, the Elya Yitain Kail, and the one on high gave forth his voice, Borod Vigachle Esh, with hail and fiery coals. So sometimes Hashem afflicts people as a punishment in what we consider to be unnatural ways. Before we've been talking about things like water, which are a punishment that sort of goes along with the elements. In other words, you have a flood. Well, you know what? Floods are something that happen in quote-unquote what we call nature. But now David HaMelech is pointing out, but you know what? You can have fiery coals and hail, and in Sefer Yoshua, when Yeshua fought the kings in Canaan, Hashem cast stones down from Shemayim. And normally, stones don't fall from the sky, at least in Chicago. However, sometimes, Avraham Melech is saying, Hashem will send down something in an unnatural way to demonstrate that a punishment is coming straight from Shemayim. And he says, but, the next pasuk, Tezvav, Vayishlach Hitzav, Vayefiv Rakim Rav Vayehume, that he sent forth his arrow, fettered him a multitude of lightning bolts, and he confounded them. So the unnatural punishment is tempered by compassion. When you scatter someone, meaning the lightning confounds them, did not destroy them. In other words, they sent lightning bolts. Well, lightning bolts, what does lightning do to you? Really, it just scares the living daylights out of you. You see huge lightning coming down to you. It's pretty scary.
Unless it hits you.
But it doesn't hit you. It says he scattered them. He scattered a multitude of lightning bolts. So he confounded them. It was an unnatural punishment. Normally, thank you very much. Normally, lightning bolts don't come down at people on a mass basis. When's the last time you were walking down, say, Tui, and you saw some people, and all of a sudden, just lightning bolts all over the place on them? Very rare. Avital, you ever see that happen?
Nope.
Very rare. Well, Hashem did it. He scattered them. He did it with, even though it's an unnatural punishment, it's still tempered with compassion because they were scattered, and so they wouldn't all be destroyed by the lightning. They were really just scared. Let's see. We're a little cut off on the left-hand side here.
No, I'm making it
sound. Is that exciting?
I like that.
Let me get the original here. Okay. So much for my new scanning ability there. But a little cut off on the left-hand side.
On the other hand, we have a nice line for her.
That's true, which shows that I don't know how to line up the scanner yet. Tezayin, Vayeru Afike Mayim. What's cut off there is the word Mayim, water. The depths of the water became visible. Vayagilu Maistais Tevel. And the foundations of the earth were laid bare. Megarasacha Vayuribu Kasham. Hashem is cut off there. Menishmas Ruach HaPeha. And by the blowing of breath from your nostrils. Right, this is referring to the Yam Suf. Yam Suf is called the depths of the foundations of the earth were laid bare. And from the blowing of the breath from his nostrils is referring to the Yam Suf. Then David HaMelech goes on to say, Vayitzaleini me'oivi oiz. He saved me from my enemy who is mighty. Umisainai he amtsu me many. And when my foes were overpowering me. And I'm sorry, I skipped the bus, didn't I? Vayishlach. Boy, I can't scan or read tonight. Yudzayin. Vayishlach mirum. He sent from on high. Yikacheni. And he took me. Yishmeini memayim rabim. And he drew me out of deep waters. This is referring to Moshe and Aaron. As Moshe and Aaron were sent from above, Yishlach min Moram, he sent from on high, Vayikacheni, and he took me. Took me is referring to Hashem taking us out to be a nation. So we were taken out from the nations of the world. And David HaMelech says in one word that Yikacheni, he took me, meaning Klal Yisrael, he took us out from the nations, Yamsheni, and he drew us from deep waters. From the deep waters is from the waters of Mitzrayim. As we call it, Paro wanted to drown all of the babies. He drew us out from among the nations and brought us out to Mitzrayim. Then David HaMelech says, Yatzileini me'ayvai oizen. He saved me from my strong enemies. When we sinai ki ansa mimeni. And from my foes when they overpowered me. Now here David HaMelech is talking about two things. There's a fierce enemy. So they saved me from a mighty enemy and from my foes when they were overpowering me. So we have a mighty enemy and we have fierce foes. The mighty enemy is Shaul HaMelech, and the fierce foes are all of the other enemies. Because there's two kinds of people here that David HaMelech is being saved from. He's being saved from his enemy who is mighty, and from his foes that are overpowering him or that are hating him.
But how do you go from the giant to his personal soul? You know, shift it.
They are, but David HaMelech, you're right, he's shifting now from national import to his own self. His own self. That he was saved from both mighty enemies and from overpowering foes that hated him. So most people say that Shaul and all the other enemies, that Shaul was the mighty enemy. That of all of David HaMelech's enemies, the one that would be singled out as the mighty enemy is definitely Shaul HaMelech. However, some people say, you know what? It's really Doeg and Achitophel. Doeg was a mighty enemy because he challenged him in halacha. He stood up in the Sanhedrin and he said, you know what? David HaMelech, Shmavid HaMelech. Right? And he proceeded to use his knowledge of halacha and his knowledge of din in the Sanhedrin to try and convince the Chachamim that David HaMelech was not a Kosher Melech. And that the enemies, the foes that were overpowering him, are referring to Achitophel. Because Achitophel was a Rebbe of his, and was strong in learning. And so therefore it was overpowering to David that someone who he learned from would turn against him.
Well, it says he drew me out of deep waters in Yom Kippur. They confronted me, and we're supposed to know that it goes from national identity to personal identity, and I wonder how we're supposed to know that if they didn't have a portion.
You wouldn't. If you didn't have a Mephorshim. If you didn't have a Mephorshim, you would probably end up reading Yud Zion, Yishlach Mimrom, and he took me as a personal reference. He took me out of deep waters. Which it could be also. I mean, we said in the past that... But I believe that... And in fact, he saved me from the mighty enemy. There are some Mephorshim that say it's referring to Yeshua conquering Eretz Yisrael. That it's still talking about a national thing. That Yeshua conquered seven nations. When we learn Sefer Yeshua, we'll go through that. And then he fought 31 kings. So the mighty enemies were the seven nations, and the overpowering people were the 31 kings.
Weren't the 31 kings the people who thought that they took their land and so they were trying to get it back? And they made them really hot, and so they jumped
You do not need to come to the Yeshua class. You are already. You are? You are. Wow. Okay. Now, this pasuk, really, we're going to stop here for a second, because David HaMelech is really saying a couple of additional things. He saved me from my enemies and from my foes that were overpowering. Because his enemies were so strong and his foes so overpowering and hated him so much that he had no choice but to rely upon Hashem. He had two things he could have done at that point. He could have adopted a defeatist attitude. And he could have said, you know what? Shaul HaMelech is the Melech, his whole army, he has all these guys. Look at all these other people that have attacked me. All right, my own son has raised an army against me. Many people at that point would have said, you know what? This is looking not good. I think there's a problem here. Maybe I should negotiate. Maybe I should, you know, try this thing. Instead, David HaMelech relied completely on Hashem, even in the face of such overwhelming odds that defeat looked almost certain. And that's something that you know, David is laying down as an example for us to follow. When the odds are overwhelming, the natural tendency of people is to become defeatist. Despite the fact of the expression, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, it's really not true. People tend to become defeatist. Ask someone who's been in a military battle where they're completely overwhelmed, right? Or in circumstances in life where a person has, Rahman al-Tzlan, lost his job and doesn't have a place to live, and whatever other terrible circumstance can befall a person, they tend to have a defeatist attitude. Even if they say, listen, I'm going to daven, and Hashem, I hope He will help. I hope He will help. David HaMelech never hoped Hashem would help him. He knew for a certainty that Hashem would do whatever the right and good and just thing was, and it never occurred, he never dwelled on the idea that what will be if, oh my gosh, look at these terrible circumstances. Yes?
Is that a gift from Hashem that he has? In other words, mm-hmm. I've definitely noticed that, you know, some people have more patience than others, and there's a snap with less with a more patient temperament. So, what with drive someone who's impatient into frenzy makes them just kind of go.
That's a good question.
When an impatient person spends even like 10 seconds being patient, does it count just as much as when a patient person is patient 30 minutes?
Well, the answer to your second question is yes. So you, obviously, according to your, the more you're fighting against your own Yetzirah tendencies, the more credit you're getting. A person who is naturally easygoing doesn't have to struggle as much as a person who's more naturally uptight. But in terms of your first question, David HaMelech himself is going to talk a little bit about, in the next pursuit, about what he accomplished and what he did in order to earn that. So it was definitely an accomplishment as opposed to, well, you know what, hold on until we get to those pursuit, because it's a question that's going to come up here, and that is that his accomplishment or his reward for his betapa? Yes, sir.
Prior to this, when Avram, the water was raising and he was going to be in Cana, and he just pursued and he said, I'm going to do what I got to do because Hashem will save me and he told me to do this and I'm
yes.
going to get there. Okay, so
yes.
It seems to me that their tests, and their tests, these people are capable of passing.
Yes.
And also that the person who seems to be like pretty easygoing about certain mitos pass those tests. Is that a new test? No, it's not just
yes.
You know,
absolutely. I mean, things that would drive me crazy would not be a test for someone else. So they're not going to have that same test. They'll have a test of something that
sure.
would drive them crazy.
I know a couple that just never argue. They just never have ever argued. Ever.
And they're married?
Okay.
To each other.
And one of them doesn't work out of town. Conversation.
I think we should do this, and I think we should do that, and then go to her, and she said, that was amazing. I was like, oh. But I don't consider it any accomplishment whatsoever, because they never had to overcome a thing. They didn't have any temptation to yell, or say any nasty things, or do anything to people. Some, not us, but, you know, other people might do the same argument. So I consider that they have other tests. But, I mean, it may be that they didn't yet get that test, but I think it's more like they passed that test. No, I think they passed. I think it's the other way around. I think they've already achieved that level.
Yeah, so now they're due for something else.
They have something else they're working on.
Yes. And, you know, this pasuk, some of the Mefarshim really dwell on this pasuk because they also, see, Leini Ma'ayvai Eyes, that saved me from the enemy who is mighty and from the foes that are overpowering him. And the Medrash says that sometimes you see that Hashem punishes the people who have the strength to take it rather than the people that don't have the strength to take it.
Punish or test?
Well, he says punish, for example, sometimes Hashem will punish parents who have the strength to accept the punishment on behalf of their children. Yes. So the Medrash says, for example, that the Medrash uses the following mashal as an example. A doctor comes to visit a patient, and the patient has a certain illness, say a bad illness, whatever. The Medrash doesn't specify, a terrible illness. And the problem is the symptoms aren't strong enough yet to really treat. And they can't really treat the illness until the symptoms are more pronounced. So the doctor gives the patient some sort of poisonous stuff that will increase the symptoms so that the patient can be treated and cured. I don't know, I guess today something like chemotherapy might be like... So it seems as if the doctor is being very cruel. Wait a second, I had mild symptoms, now the doctor comes and I have terrible symptoms. But the idea is then those symptoms can be treated. So if perhaps the child will see that the parent is setting such an example and able to overcome such obstacles, that the child will be able to do that also, then the parent may receive some sort of punishment or some sort of nisayin in order for the child to see this and in order for the child to have a better chance of saving themselves. So one of the things that David HaMelech alludes to is that he himself may be receiving various yisurim and punishments in order that Klal Yisrael see this and in order that Klal Yisrael learn from this. That he's putting himself in the role of father and Klal Yisrael in the role of child. And the Medrash says, because it makes sense, a parent would do anything for a child. You know, children don't really understand that. You know, you tell your children, well, when you have children, you'll understand. And they say, yeah, right. Then they do. They never believe that they will, right? But the love a parent has for a child and the capacity to take on something on behalf of a child is far greater than the other way around. Which is interesting because in a veilus, if a parent's nifter, you mourn for a year, right? Yet the love for a child is much more intense and you only mourn for 30 days.
You're only commanded
to. Correct.
No,
but
it's not
because there you're talking about the Masorah. But the love that a parent has, and the capacity a parent has to take on something for a child is almost limitless. Parents would jump in front of a bus for their child. The child would say, well, which bus? Right? And how far do I have to jump exactly? Right? Now, I'm being a little facetious, but there's more of an instinctive desire to take something on for the children on behalf of a parent. So David HaMelech is saying that, yes, these things all came on to me, and maybe there's a shtickle role of me as the parent in this, as the Medrash. That maybe there's a shtickle role that I'm supposed to demonstrate how one takes on these things so that the children of Klal Yisrael can see such a thing. Right? And it illustrates the greatness of David HaMelech. First of all, not only does that idea not bother him, right? He thinks that's a swell idea. That's a great... Well, I guess I'm dating myself.
But
that's a great idea.
No,
I know.
No,
maybe Rivka looked at me like, what? It swelled up? What? So David HaMelech was alluding to a lot with this idea of the fact that he was saved. He never adopted a defeatist attitude. Perhaps he's a little bit like the parent. And then he goes on to say, you know what my enemies did in verse 19, you attest? Yekadmuni b'yayim edi. And this is a continuation of that idea about the parent. They confronted me on the day of my misfortune. V'ayi Hashem l'mishan li. But Hashem was a support unto me. So they confronted him on the day of his misfortune. His enemies always took advantage of him when he was weak or ill or worried. They never came to him face to face, warrior to warrior, so to speak. Right? But rather, they came to him when he was worried that maybe he wouldn't be forgiven for Bathsheba, or when he was ill, whenever they would sense that he was somehow in a weakened state, vulnerable, thank you, his enemies would pounce. He said, however, Hashem was my support for me.
Don't you think also sometimes teachers have that happen because of their children and spouses sometimes too? I know, for example, that my weakness in knowing Hebrew fluently gives me a tremendous empathy for my students who have problem reading anything. And I feel that it's totally designed that way. And I would give them that disability to give me more compassion and more motivation and more understanding of how to teach them and understand what they're going through so that I would be a better teacher.
That could be.
That's all I...
What he says, Hashem is my support. So Nasan HaNavi had told David HaMelech that Hashem, you won't die for this avera, and that Hashem is willing to forgive you and to accept your tshuva. So he's saying, despite the fact that they came at me in a weak moment, Hashem was always there to support me. And those two pesukim so to go together, 18 and 19. In the enemies that over that I'm sorry the the mighty enemies and the foes that hated and overpowered him. They confronted him on the days when he was weak, but Hashem saved him, and Hashem always stood by him. He didn't take a defeatist attitude, even for a moment. Then he goes on and he says, and you know what? Vayitzieni lamerchav. He brought me into a broad space. Yichaltzeini ki chafetz bi. And he released me, for he desired me. Now what does that mean? Coming out of a wide space into a broad space, I think a wide space would be a better translation. I always hesitate to argue with Art Scroll because that's like a little bit sort of heretical in our time here. But I think a wide, if I were writing this, I would write a wide space.
Art Scroll is my
ready. Yeah, well, you have a big sale now, so. Yalchitzeini ki chafetzvi, and he desired and he released me. He desired me. I would also say that chafetz is more like he delighted in me. So I would say that he released me into a wide, he brought me into a wide space, and he released me for he delighted in me. Which means what? Ki chafetz bi in gematria is gematria of kates. And David HaMelech is saying that Hashem will delight in him when? In Mashiach ben David. He brought me out into a wide space. He released me, for he will rejoice in me and be delighting in me in the end when Mashiach ben David is here. But before she also commented, he brought me into a wide space. When a person... So it comes from a wide space into a narrow space. When a person has something good happen to them, and Hashem helps them in some way, especially if it's a sort of miraculous kind of way, a person loses and uses up merit that they've accomplished. So if a person has done a lot of mitzvahs and they have a lot of merit, and then let's say they're saved from something miraculously, that merit can be used up. And a person has to go out and accomplish again. So he brought me out into a wide space. I was sort of open again. Even though I had all this great merit and I was saved, but now I'm in this wide open space again. I don't have all my merit protecting me anymore. So when a person, especially when people think, wow, I was just saved, this is terrific, that's the time when a person has to really do work hard to do tshuva and gain more mitzvos, because now you have nothing left to protect you. And there are a lot of stories about people who were saved miraculously, whether it was airplane or some kind of, you know, dramatic story. And they would go to the Rav, and the Rav said, whoa, you better leave here and do a lot of mitzvahs right away. You have no schuyos now. Right? A strong wind could knock you over. So David HaMelech is saying, but you know what? He brought me into this wide space. I can't let my guard down now. Because I've used up all this saving that I was just talking about. Was pretty intensive saving. It's used up. Now David HaMelech is going to say all the great things he did. That, I'm going to say, isn't that bragging? That's a good question. Let's see what it says in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Yigmaleni Hashem kitzidki. Hashem rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my tzidkis. Kavor yadai yashiv li. And according to the purity of my hands, he repaid me. So basically, David HaMelech is saying that he was saved because he did such a good job of being a good guy. Now, Avital wants to know, doesn't that sound a little bit like bragging? So let's see what it means exactly. David HaMelech is going to list six things that he did, six qualities he has, he felt, that made him worthy of being saved. The first two are right here. Right? And that his righteousness means that he was generous towards his enemies and did not kill Shaul. And the purity of his hands mean that in all the years that he was a judge, he never accepted bribes. Now, other than our day, not accepting bribes, you know, I don't know if it seems like as big a deal as it really is or not. Although those of us who grew up in Chicago are quite used to the idea that, you know, there's a famous joke about a judge who called both sides of the both lawyers into the chambers for an emergency meeting. And And he said, Mr. Cohen, I'm very disappointed in you. I found an envelope under my door from you with $5,000 in cash in it. And Mr. Smith, I found an envelope under my door from you with $10,000 in cash in it. He goes, so you know what? We're just going to keep the whole thing and try the case on the merits. Right? And, you know, in Chicago, but, and in the old days, in the days of David HaMelech, and even in many parts of the world today, bribery is part of life. Bakshish, you want something done, you have to grease the wheels. For any kind of a judge, in that kind of a culture especially, to have never taken a bribe was highly unusual. I mean, the Torah goes on and on about the Isser of taking bribes. Oh my gosh, how many bribes were there? Well, the answer is, it was a common thing. You expected that. You showed up in the Chicago courtroom, you showed up in the court of ancient Syria, you showed up with a 20 for the judge, and you were in business. 20 sugalas, whatever they paid here. Three goats for the judge. That was an accepted thing. And David HaMelech was saying, you know, here's the first two things that I did that made me deserve to be saved. First of all, I didn't kill Shaul. And second of all, I never took bribes. Now there's two parts of this pasuk. His tzidkis and his purity. His tzidkis refers to his mitzvahs ein adam lamakom, that he was conscientious in his mitzvahs to Hashem. And the second half refers his purity to the mitzvahs of Bein Adam L'Chaver, to his fellow man. And in fact, Chazal say there that he always tried to do tzidkis and purity, and that when litigants would come to him, and one would lose, he would often pay that person the amount they lost out of his own pocket. Because he would want to administer both justice and chas at the same time. Right? However, here he's saying, I had been adam lamakom, been adam lachavero, and the first of the two things I did that made me worthy of being saved are the fact that I was tzaddik and didn't kill Shaul, and I was pure and didn't accept bribes. Now, Avital says, isn't this bragging? Good question. So we actually learn from this that a person is allowed to say to his children or to his Talmidim, I did such and such, and as I learned to do from my father or my Rebbe, in order that the child should emulate him and do the same thing. So a person could say to their child, I'm always very careful to do mitzvah X, and my father and Rebbe taught me how important that is, and I'm very meticulous about that. And if one is doing that for an educational purpose, that's not considered bragging. But rather, it's simply a statement that he wants people to follow in his footsteps. Right? And there's Chazal Darshan a lot more actually on this possibly, but let's keep with that theme of the fact of David is telling us what he did to deserve to be saved. Because now it goes on in Pasuk Chaf Beis in 22, Kishamarti, and then we're on to the next page, Kishamarti Darchei Hashem, that I guarded the ways of Hashem, V'lo Yershati Melokai, and I never departed in an evil manner from Hashem. So the first part, the ways of Hashem, are the positive commandments, and not being wicked are the negative commandments. The first part, the ways of Hashem, is the third thing that David did. Because I emulated the ways of Hashem. Now, how did he emulate the ways of Hashem? Chazal say, when Hashem is gracious, you be gracious. When Hashem is merciful, you be merciful. Shaul HaMelech made a mistake, that he substituted his own reason and his own desire to be a Rachman for Hashem's command. David HaMelech never did that. He said, I'm emulating the ways of Hashem. The third thing I did is I emulated the ways of Hashem all my life. When Hashem says it's appropriate to have Rachmanis, I have Rachmanis. When Hashem says it's appropriate to be gracious, I'm gracious. And when Hashem says it's appropriate to go to war, I go to war. And when Hashem says it's appropriate to be tough, I be tough. I was tough. And that's contrasted with Shaul, who couldn't bring himself, as we recall, to do that. Now, we've discussed before, Shaul was a tremendous tzaddik. He was a tremendous nesayim. It sounds very easy to do. What, I mean, why? Substitute your own reason for Hashem? Why would a person do that? We do that every day, all day long. We justify everything we do. But you know what? This, Hashem says do this, but you know what? If I do it the other way, I'll really be able to tomorrow do a better job. People rationalize everything they do. Sometimes that's a good thing. You can rationalize things for the good, and sometimes for the bad. David said he never made a rationalization. If Hashem said do it, he did it. And that level of betachon, which we'll talk about in a moment, that pure level of betachon is a very difficult thing to achieve indeed. Yes?
You see, if said somebody was guilty of something and, was practicing justice and then he paid their fine, that seems to me that, too much pain. It was justice.
Okay, but Hashem's justice is also tempered with mercy. In other words, David did that because he thought that's what Hashem wanted. In other words, Hashem never asked him to do something or told him to do something or the Navi told him to do something and he did something else instead. Whereas when Shalom Elch was told you have to kill everybody and everything, he had a hard time bringing himself to do that. Even though that was the command from Hashem. But David HaMelech is saying, I emulated Hashem, and then I tried to have the right mida at the right time. That's a hard thing. When to be strict with your children, when to be merciful with the children, right? When to be strict with, in your dealings with other people, right? When is Hashem expecting you to be, now it's true, David HaMelech had a slight benefit that he had a Navi there to tell him what Hashem expected. But nonetheless, this is a very difficult thing. And David HaMelech was saying, the third thing I did is I always tried to emulate Hashem. I did the right meat at the right time. And then I departed from wickedness. I stayed away from wickedness. Which means he did teshuvah. Now we know he didn't stay away from wickedness. We know he did an aver. We know that he did the aver with Bathsheba. And that he sent out Uriah to be killed. We know the whole story. We've been through it before. So how could it be that I never did wickedness? He didn't say I never did wickedness. He said, I've never left wickedly from Hashem. When I failed and did an Avera, I immediately did Teshuvah and didn't depart from Hashem. I was here with Hashem. I goofed up. I did an Avera. But I immediately did Teshuvah. So the fourth thing is that when I did slip up, never made an excuse. Never rationalized it. Immediately fell down and said, I did not do what Hashem wanted. That's the fourth thing that David HaMelech says he did. Then in verse 23 he says, Kikol mishpatav lenegdi, and all of his judgments are before me. We know that mishpatim are the laws that we can understand, the rational laws that we can understand a rational reason for. V'chukaisav lo asimeni, and I did not remove his decrees for me, his chukim, the laws that we do not understand a reason for. Right? Mishpatim are the laws that if we were to set up a society, we would make certain laws. Don't kill each other. Don't steal from each other. So even though we don't steal because Hashem told us not to, those are called mishpatim, because we can sort of get a handle on why this is a good idea. The red heifer that makes tame people tahor and tahor people tame, would you have thought of that idea? Right? And even if you had thought of it, now that it's been thought of, you don't even understand what it's for. It's a chok. So he says, I did everything, mishpatim and chukim, and the fifth quality I did is I never used my monarchy and my malchus to try and make circumstances fit what I wanted. We have to remember again what it means to be a melech. We're thinking of David HaMelech sitting down and learning out of his sefer, right? That's true. Now, pan the camera back a little bit, if you will, and you've got servants and a gold throne and a castle, and when he goes out, he rides in a huge, what's called entourage, right? It's true he has to carry a Sefer Torah with him to remind him who he serves, but we'll see when we someday learn Nach that after Shlomo HaMelech, when all of the kings of Yehuda and kings of Israel would come, being a monarch, absolute power corrupts absolutely kind of thing. It's a person is a monarch. You can manipulate circumstances where you're really not doing anything actually usher in the Torah. You don't have to go out and say, bring me trade from Eve. But you can use your monarchy to make circumstances the way you'd like things to be. So you know what? It would be really nice if I had a weekend farm. And the best weekend farms happen to be in the lands of the Plishti. Hey, army! We're going to Plishti. We're going to get some nice land there. It'll be nice. Now, king has the right to do that. He's securing the borders of the country. He goes to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin gives him permission. But is he doing it for the right reason? He's doing it because he's trying to use the Malchus to do things that he wants. David HaMelech says, I never misused my Malchus. The fifth thing I did is I never misused my Malchus. I tried to live my Malchus according to what Hashem wanted and not manipulate certain... Yes? Bathsheba. Yeah. That was bad. But I think I think that has to be covered in the previous one where he says that when I did fall, I immediately repented. And you're talking about one incident. Even though it's a big one. But David HaMelech was a king for how long? Right, David HaMelech was a king for over 40 years.
I've noticed that, like, sometimes when great people mess up, even when they only mess up once, they get severe punishment.
So David HaMelech got pretty severe punishment for Bathsheba. I mean, his own son rebelling against him and raising an army is it's not what you dream of for your children. You don't say, boy, I hope Avital raises an army against me and brings 3,000 soldiers to try and take over my house.
But wasn't the rebellious son a punishment for marrying
Bathsheba?
For marrying
David HaMelech had other rebellious sons also. Not just Avshalom. Abinayahu tried to rebel. Avshalom was not the only one who rebelled. We're talking about Avshalom because it's probably the most famous illustration. But he never tried to make his life. He never tried to use his monarchy. He tried to run his monarchy according to what Hashem wanted. That was his goal. And even when one time he failed and he did tshuva for it, he still tried to run his monarchy according to Hashem wanted. His modus operandi, if you will, is, what should I do in the monarchy today to fulfill what Hashem wants? Not, I'm going to do some stuff today in the monarchy because it's gevaldik to be the king. Which is typically how kings work. And we'll see, and not even Jewish kings sometimes succumb to that temptation. I just don't know how that we can imagine what it's like to be a king. I know we talked about this by Esther as well, that it's hard to imagine that kind of power and that kind of responsibility and that kind of forced respect. Imagine every time you got up and walked out, everybody bowed their face to the floor. So, it's a new rule now. Right? Naomi and Rivka, every time Mrs. Greenberg goes out, hit the floor. Imagine you walk into Jewel. Every single person there has to be down on the floor.
And out of line.
you've already blown your Malchus. You already kicked people out of line at Jewel. All right? Oh, that's what all the kings think, yes. I'm sure Achashverosh thought that they just bow down because I'm a good guy and they like me. They like me being king. All right, next pasuk. Kof Dalid. I was perfectly innocent with him, with Hashem. And I was vigilant against my sin. I was perfectly innocent with him is the sixth quality, and that is that he never doubted Hashem's promise that he would be king, and that his malchus would be in effect. Now, if Hashem promised you to be king, so Hashem promised you to be king. But first of all, it didn't quite go that smoothly. If you recall from our studies of Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel, David HaMelech was anointed 3 times. And first he only got to be the king in Hebron. And finally, even when he got to be the king, Not everybody accepted him, and it was a long time before he was accepted as the king, yet he never doubted Hashem's promise.
What exactly went into that anointing?
Basically, he was anointed with oil. And that Shmuel Navi told him that he's anointed to be the Melech of Israel. Now, his sons then don't need to be anointed with oil. Because they received their malchus through hereditarily. I'll go for that. And the fact that he kept himself and was vigilant against sin, and that is that he was vigilant in his malchus, he had every right to kill Shaul. Shaul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. It would be self-defense, right, to kill Shaul. And Hashem told him, you're the Melech. Shaul out, David in. Shaul's trying to kill you.
Usually in a position like that, you have to kill the person because you have to, it's part of retaining that power, and that person's going to come back again.
Yes, imagine a king that right, and the former king, or the still-in king pre-transition, brought an army against him, tried to kill him, he'd have no choice but to kill back, or he'd never be able to be king.
And he's showing even greater weakness on because the Derech is exactly what it shouldn't be. That would be, it's not just a question of having a mind to be.
Sorry, so Bederech Teva, he either should have said, if I'm going to be king, I have to kill him, or else I'll have to give up being king. But he didn't either. He said, I'm not going to kill him, and I'm still going to be king. Which was tremendous betach. Okay, finally, in Pasuk Kaf Hei, David HaMelech says, he summarizes some of these pasukim that we've been reading here by saying, "Vayashav Hashem li kitzidki." So Hashem repaid me, sat with me according to my tzidkis, kavor yadai l'neged einav, and according to the purity of my hands before His eyes. So Hashem repaid me according to His tzidkis and according to my purity. So we started off by saying that I had tzidkis and I had purity, and then here are all of the things that I did in order to deserve these rewards. And then Hashem rewarded me according to this tzidkis and according to this purity. Now, the reward would seem to be from the pasuk that he was saved from these trials and tribulations and attacks against him and enemies, etc. It could also be that Hashem repaid him with tzidkis and with purity. That as part of a reward for having acquired these qualities, Hashem gave him the ability to do more of those qualities. We have mitzvah gereris mitzvah, and that if a person puts in a little effort, Hashem will take them the rest of the way. So even though just the plain words would seem to imply that Hashem saved him, and that's definitely the meaning of the pasuk, it's also true that David HaMelech is alluding to the fact that, you know what, as I worked on these issues of tzidkis, Hashem rewarded me by helping me with get more tzidkis. That my reward for betachon was Hashem helped me have more betachon. And he uses a lesson here. Let's do Chav Vav is a continuation of this. He says, Im chasid tis chasid, and with the pious person you act piously. Im gvar tamim tis tamim, and with the wholehearted, with the pure man, the tam, you act wholeheartedly. A gevar tamim, a man who was wholehearted, who of course was called an ish tam in the Chumash.
Yaakov,
thank you. What does it mean, an ish tam? A tam means simple. One of the four sons is the tam, right? And one of the first Gemaras that boys learn is about the ox that gores, and you have two kinds of oxes. A tom, which has never gored before, simple ox, just minding its own ox business, right? And a sharmuah, an ox that is known to have gored before, and it's a different category of
ox with a bad rep.
An ox with a bad reputation. That's not exactly how it works, but yes. A bad ox. And the simple, so we call it, but we call one of the sons a tom. Oh, please state your names for the tape. Those of you laughing right here, names. So that if anybody wants to know who it is making these bad jokes. Oh, no, the erase button is not working.
Mary.
What we'll do, instead of having a
it
tape...
It was him. He wrote my lines.
Instead of having a tape purchase fee, we'll have a tape destructive. I have not achieved that level yet. I still take bribes. Each tom, a simple person, is the highest level. But we talked about the David HaMelech's bitachon, at times, seems almost simplistic. But simplistic in a term of, not that that's the lowest level you start off. We think of the word simplistic as being like, well, you're very simplistic. Once you learn more, then you'll be very sophisticated. In bitachon, simplistic is the highest accomplishment. Because it means that David HaMelech is saying, I didn't put my own intellect into this matter. I didn't study the philosophy of whether I should believe in Hashem. I didn't go and seek out great knowledge about the subject. Right? I was purely loyal to Hashem. A gvar tam, an ish tam. But in order to do that, a person has to overcome their own nature. It's not the nature of people to have a simplistic bitachon. It's not the nature of people to not question things and not want to inject their own intellect and their own ideas about how exactly... David HaMelech is saying, you know what my reward is? My reward is that Hashem helped me become an ish tam. I wake up in the morning and I'm totally loyal to Hashem and I totally trust that Hashem is going to take care of everything. And I will not occur to me, I will not think about anything else. I don't have to go say, well, does Hashem, you know what? I'm going to study the Chumash to see how exactly, I'm going to learn, I'm past all that.
But it's a madriga. I mean, you have to go through being...
The highest madriga.
You have to go through being more complex and having wisdom and not being so, you know, like, less is more kind of thing. You know, not being
he was a complex person. It's just, it's not that he wasn't...
He was a very complex person. No, it's not simplistic as in... Correct. It's not simplistic that he had a simplistic personality. He was a very... Not only complex, he was a multifaceted, I mean, he was an artist, a warrior, an intellectual, I mean, he was, you know, we talked before, he was the tzaddik tzaddik and the warrior's warrior, and he united all these different types of people in the Klal Yisrael, because he was a shtickel of all those different types of people.
Or even contradictory,
yes, right, even things that would normally seem to be contradictory, he embodied all of those things. So it was a complex person, but his bitachon and his loyalty to Hashem was utterly simplistic. Now, that is, for someone who is as smart and as complex as David HaMelech, imagine such a person having such a simple bitachon.
Well, my question is, was it always simple? Or one was of the, it a madriga?
It was a madriga, but one of the things that he was doing for the first 20 years of his life before Shmuel Hanavi ever came to him, was working on this particular meeting. Right? Now, he also continued to work on it, and he said one of the rewards that I got for all these actions of tzidkis I took was that Hashem helped me to get to this level. Right? For the first 20 years of his life, he had no real public role. Right? But he tried to develop the midah of betachon in Hashem and develop his own midos. From the time he was a small boy, that was a goal of his.
He took a simple job to help him.
Took a simple job. He was a shepherd, right? Where he would have time to dwell upon himself and to. We know very little about how he did this, and
well,
we don't
being
really.
Being a shepherd is a simple.
Yes.
Kind of talk.
But we don't have sort of the David HaMelech manual, the self improvement.
Right.
right? Except we do, yeah, because he wrote it all down. So he said, yes, I worked on that attribute of myself, that even though I'm a complex person, and he doesn't say that, but even though I'm a complex person, I want my betachon should not be a result of that complexity. People who are intellectual and complex bring that to their betachon. They study, and they want to use their intellect, and they want to know philosophy, and they want to know, well, how does Hashem guide the world? They want to know, says, I don't need to know any of that. It's enough for me that I am a loyal Eved Hashem. Whatever Hashem wants, I'll do.
He was a chassid.
And it's not because he was a simplistic person and didn't know any of how to think. I mean, David HaMelech was a great thinker besides everything else. So this madrega of being an ish tam is something that he achieved, and through these actions Hashem helped him achieve it. Right? This pure loyalty to Hashem without interjecting his own intellect, his own music, his own warriorship, his own self, he just is a blind slate despite all of this, that he's achieved the ability to say, I just do a shot. And I think that I quoted someone before saying that David HaMelech's foreign policy was, I'll learn Tyre and Hashem will take care of foreign policy.
So he was a vessel.
So he saw himself as an Eved Hashem.
A conduit or a vessel for Hashem.
A being who only the light in the world was to do whatever Hashem wanted.
He worked towards that also.
That's probably a different discussion that we won't have time. Oh, guys, I'm sorry, we're running over.
I'm just thinking about Kavrav.
Any questions?
Okay. Related to Kavrav. So is Kavrav and Kavdain, is that the summation of the point that Avital was bringing before about, or him being concerned that Greg, you were talking about wanting to vote?
Yes.
So now I've listed a few of these six qualities, and so here's how you have Hashem.
I did these qualities, Hashem helped me achieve this, and therefore if you, listener, will also try and do these qualities, you can also achieve this. Right? So rather than just bragging, He's just laying out factually.
Paradigm.
We would call it today. Yes, he's giving the paradigm of the David HaMelech school of accomplishment, and every remember from the very first year, every day of David HaMelech's life was kadosh because he wasn't really supposed to live. Adam Arishon gave him years of his life, so he feels that he has to make use of every one of those days. David HaMelech realized that every day of his life is a gift from Hashem. Even that realization we struggle with. Yet David HaMelech is giving you the blueprint here. And there'll be a few transitional pesukim, and then we'll go on to the second part of the kapitel. But what we'll do first is we'll take a break next week. And we'll have a shir on Inyanei Chanukah. Since we seem to call every shir the inner meaning of something, I asked my wife, what should we call this shir? And she said, how about the inner meaning of Hanukkah?
Oh, so, that's brilliant.
I don't know where she came up with that. After the inner meaning of Esther, the inner meaning of Ruth, and the inner meaning of Tehillim.
The inner light of Hanukkah.
Oh, that is very good. Right, next week, Be'ezus Hashem at 8 o'clock. Inner light of Hanukkah.